Thank you. Praise God. You may be seated. Indeed, it is great to be back on the Kenai Peninsula. We left in 1979. Does that seem like another world ago? But it's great to be back and to share, especially with the churches that have been so faithful in helping us stay on the field for so many years. I want to express to all the young people our appreciation for She's for Christ. This is She's for Christ season right about now. Got an email yesterday, and the office asked me if I would be willing to address the youth presidents of the United Pentecostal Church at General Conference in a couple of weeks and somehow try to say thank you to them for their efforts for raising funds for She's for Christ and the vehicles. So I got to thinking, and we had to take a little bit of time and add it all up. And over the years, we have used 9 different She's for Christ vehicles. Now, when we were new missionaries, it was not unusual to get an old one that was pretty much wore out by a veteran missionary who went home and who was going to get a new one when he came back. And let the aimer take care of the old one while he was away. But we are very, very grateful. And the vehicle we had probably when the Glovers were with us was a Toyota Land Cruiser. And the missionaries from other denominations would the guys, they would, one of the first things, you know, we get to meet, they'd say, how did you get a Land Cruiser? How did you get a Land Cruiser? I've been asking my organization for a Land Cruiser. And I said, well, in our organization, the youth of our organization buy the missionaries' vehicles. And they would just shake their head. Ah, I wish our organization would do something like that. So thank you, youth. But I'm sure you didn't have all the money. Somebody helped you. So thank you all for participating in that. It really, I could tell you stories of what happens on the mission field. And if you really want a good story, ask my wife about the Mozambique She's for Christ missionary story. And she may or may not tell you. It's kind of one of those stories. But praise God. I want to express our appreciation for your prayers for Sister Karen. I know you have prayed for her through this ordeal of cancer, but we're praising the Lord that she is now cancer-free. And we do plan. We will be returning to Kenya in January, but not for very long. It is that time of in our ministry, in our lives, to be retiring. And so probably in March or April of next year, we will be retiring from missions. I don't think we will totally get out of missions altogether because our son works in the global missions office at headquarters. And he's actually the one that arranged for us to be for 2 weeks in Alaska. Another missionary was supposed to come do deputation in Alaska, but he had completed completed his budget early. So he was just going to cancel Alaska altogether. And because Jason was there, he said, you know what? I think my folks might be interested in doing 2 weeks of deputation in Alaska. And he was right. Praise God. So that's why we're here this week and last. But we're grateful to you for your faithful support and what God has been able to do. God has been able to do. And so tonight, I'm not going to try and preach, not too much. And I'm just going to kind of share some things with you that you have been a part of that you don't know about, but you have been a part of. Eternity is going to tell us a lot of things that we don't know. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that. Some people need their reward down here. I'm willing to wait because I believe if I'm willing to wait, the reward is going to be so much better than what we could get down here. But it doesn't hurt to be able to share some things that you all have been a part of. I'm going to ask Karen to come up. We're Jim and Karen here, I hope, to some degree. And that makes me feel good.
Hallelujah. It's good to be with you tonight, and I want to add my thanks also for your prayers. God has been very good to us. And the scripture, "For I know whom I've believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." And also Psalms 56, "This I know, God is for me." God does want his best for us, and I'm thankful that he is a prayer-answering God. Okay, and Zikomo Kwambili. You did good to remember. It took me forever. I kept saying Zikomo. So, Kenya's on the east coast of Africa. We have a very varied climate. We have rainforest, we have coast, we have mountains, and we have desert. And so whatever direction you go, there's always something different. We have 44 tribes, and they speak 69 different languages. But they are united with Swahili and English. But when we travel, you generally need an interpreter, because whatever region you're in, they're speaking their own local dialect. We have 385 churches and 78,000 constituents. And 42% of the population is below the age of 15. So we talk a lot about Bible school tonight, but it's so important, even here in America, the youth is our future. Yes. And we need to spend time training them. In Kenya... Yeah, without my notes, I'm hopeless. We call it chemo freeze. In Kenya, our main purpose has been training in the Bible school and having seminars. And over the years that Kenya's had a Bible school since the late 1970s, we've trained people from over 8 countries in the apostolic message. And we've also, in our 15 years in Kenya, we've had 8 different churches send their people to us to train them in the apostolic truth. One church has sent 26 pastors to learn our truth, and those pastors have taken our correspondence courses back to their people and are training the people in their village on a Saturday Bible school. And we are just very grateful. These people have gone into countries we can't go in. I think Jim has been over 8 or 9 countries the last 15 years. A lot of them are war-torn. We can't even set foot in them. But these men that have sacrificed and come to our nation to train have. And we have been able to spread the gospel that way. God bless you.
So our project, as we've been traveling through Alaska, is our Bible school, because we will be transitioning out of missions. But the Bible school needs to carry on, so we're trying to raise an offering to help the Kenyan church transition into them being able to operate financially the Bible school. They will accomplish that, but it's not going to happen, within the first 6 months. So we're going to help them a little bit. There will be an offering that they can use. We do have another missionary that lives in Kenya this time, brother and sister Patrick Groves. I don't know if they were here. They are trying to get the church started in the newest country of the world. Does anybody know what the newest country of the world? Besides the frizzy blonde hair there we are. It is South Sudan. And they have started a church. I think we have about 8 churches right now. But they cannot live there. The political climate, civil war is still going on. And so they live in Kenya and fly up there. So they will be helping in the Bible school in Kenya. But most of their finances goes to South Sudan. So we're trying to raise an offering that will be able to be used. And as my wife said, this Bible school has been very influential in many countries. One particular story about the Kenyon Bible School will be interesting in a way to this church especially. Do you understand God can use anything? God can use some things that you just can't imagine. And one of those happened some years ago when the Eichards were in Kenya. Keith would have been just a small boy. Well, I don't know how small, but he would have been pretty young. But a con man from the country of Zaire, now Democratic Republic of Congo, came to the Bible school and said, I have some young men from the Congo who want to go to Bible school. And Elder Brother Eichard thought, well, that's wonderful, wonderful. They were just getting the Bible school started back then. But he had gone, while he was in Congo, he had convinced 8 young men and their families that he had the ability to get them in universities here in America. And they were going to come to America and study engineering. And so he got a lot of money from these people. He got these 8 young men. They made their way to Kenya. And then Brother Eichard received them as young men who wanted to study the Bible. So he's working both ends. And he told them, I'm gonna leave you now for a week or so, and I'm going to go make final arrangements. And when I come back, we're going to get on an airplane. We're going to fly to America. He never came back. A week went by, and 2 weeks went by, and 3 weeks went by. And pretty soon, these 8 guys were talking among themselves, and they were not very happy. And some of the Kenyan students heard them and told Brother Eichard. And Brother Eichard called them in and asked them what's going on, and they began to spill the beans. Well, we're only here for a short time, we thought, because we're going to America to study engineering. Brother Eichard said, well, obviously he didn't know that. And so 7 out of the 8 went back to the Congo. But one of them, a brother Biya, in the 3 short weeks or so that he was there, God got a hold of his heart. He got the Holy Ghost, was baptized. He stayed for 3 years. God called him to preach. He was the first one to go back to the Congo and to start churches and to preach the apostolic church there. God used a con man to get the truth into the Congo. Praise God. And if God could use, I have no use for a con man whatsoever. But God could even use a con man. Praise God. Our God's bigger than we think he is. Amen. Another young man ran away from the fighting in the country of Burundi, came to the Bible school as a refugee, graduated, went back to Burundi. We have never had a resident missionary in the country of Burundi, but today we have about 45, 50 churches there because he received an education at the Bible school in Kenya, went back, preached the gospel. I've been there many times. We go there and visit, but it's never been practical for an American missionary to live there. But yet the gospel is preached in that country. Another refugee came from Rwanda. Graduated, went back to Rwanda. Fighting started in Rwanda again. He went to the country of, not you, he was in Rwanda, and then he had to flee and go to Uganda. And he worked with the Royers. He was their first assistant superintendent with the Royers in Uganda and was with Brother Tolstead for quite a few years as well as assistant superintendent. He's not that now. But he was loyal to the United Pentecostal Church because of his years at the Bible school, and he found the truth there. So we want to keep this Bible school going. Amen. It has been a lighthouse. Brother Tolstead has got board members. 2 or 3 of his board members are graduates from our Bible school before he got a Bible school started. Now he's got one going and doesn't send his students to Kenya anymore. But we were able to help him with that. So it just means a whole lot to us. And you're participating. You've participated with us in so many things that I know you'll help us out with this as well. Praise God. Now, what ones we had the fellowship meeting? 2 Friday nights ago? And you told the story about the fire that was burning in your parking lot or something?
Yeah, the case of jars.
case of jars. And you know what I learned? When things like that begin to happen, it's time to get excited. It's not time to worry. It's not time to think too much. It's really time to get excited. Because when things come directly against the church, as such as that, God is going to do something. You know, when the devil gets dumb enough to challenge the Lord. You know, there's only one thing that I admire about the devil, and that is his persistence. He's just a dumb, persistent devil. He just keeps beating his head against a wall. Hallelujah. And it's time to get excited, because I believe something's about to happen in Sterling Pentecostal Church. And, you know, something that we can't even dream about. Something's going to change. I've seen it happen too many times. Hallelujah. When you go into these new countries and these new areas, you know, the devil doesn't just step aside and say, oh, have at it, guys. No, he puts up a fight, sort of. But, you know, thankfully, it's really not our fight. It's God's. If we'll just hang on to him, listen to him, praise God. I learned a mighty lesson some years back of what God can do and how God works. There was my assistant superintendent came to me one day. He said, Brother Kronberger, he said, I've been praying and the Lord has impressed me to go preach a revival in Mongochi. And my first impression was, well, I'm not too sure about that, because you know, we don't have any churches near Mongochi. We don't have a church within maybe 80 miles or so. So, okay, so you go and you preach this revival. You pastor a church and you've got a family here and respond. You're not going to stay there. So, you know, what's going to happen to that young church? Let's say you baptize 20 people and pray 20 through the Holy Ghost. Well, what's going to happen to them? And so we had this discussion. It never really turned into an argument, but, you know, my point of view as the superintendent, you know, I had an argument. I had my point of view, and I was trying to, you know, let him know, I don't know if you really heard from God, but I had an argument, and he'd heard from God. And it didn't take me too long to realize I was fighting a losing battle here. But the reason that he really had come to me was he needed some finances. You know, he just couldn't, the church was real young then, and he couldn't just go. He didn't have the finances to go do that. And I was grateful when I said, yes, I had some finances. You know why? Because somebody came up here on a Sunday morning and put a little offering in a basket. I don't know whose money it was. You know, God maybe knows all of that. But somebody just like you gave an offering. And as I sat there in that office, I could easily make the decision. You know what? I think you've heard from God. But I didn't just leave it there. I said, well, okay. What are you going to do? How are you going to actually carry this out? And he had a plan. He said, I'm going to go and I'm going to rent a hall. And it was the size of a town that they always had a town hall, and it wasn't too expensive and he could rent it. And he said, I'm simply going to take some plain white typing paper from the office here and a marker. And he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to rent the hall and I'm going to make some little posters and I'm going to hang them up around town and I'm going to preach a revival. I said, okay, who's going to go with you? He said, nobody. He said, I'm going by myself. He said, I feel impressed. I'm going by myself. And I had a lot of confidence in him. And so I said, okay, well, make up a budget. Let's do this. And so he went, got the hall, made the posters, preached the first night. After the first night service, a man and his wife came up and started talking to him. And And they said, would you come to our house tomorrow for lunch? And he said, sure. So he went, spent quite a bit of time with them, ate some lunch. And he could feel like there was something they wanted to say, but they didn't know this guy. They couldn't just say some whatever it was to him. So he said, after a while, he said, hey, I gotta go get ready for the service this evening. But before I leave, can I pray for your home? Can I pray for you? And they said, well, sure, go ahead. So he began to pray. He didn't know what the issue was, but the Holy Ghost in him knew exactly what the issue was. He told me, he said, I began to pray, and then he said, I began to plead the blood of Jesus over this home and over this family. And he said, and I prayed in Jesus' name to protect them. And he said, I left. They came to the service that night, and he preached. And the lady, I believe, came to the altar that night and got the Holy Ghost. And after the service, came up to him again, and they said, would you come to our house tomorrow? We would like to talk to you. So he went the next day, and they were a little bit freer this time. They began to talk to him, and they said, just a few weeks ago, we went to a crusade that was held in this town by some charismatic folks, and one of the visitors from America walked up to the wife and said to her, I don't know if you know this or not, but your 4-year-old little boy is involved in witchcraft. And they did not know that. And they were quite in shock. And they said, so we came home, and we really didn't believe that was true. But one morning, the mother asked the little boy, what happens in the night? And the little boy, innocent, 4 years old, said, oh, grandmother comes in the night, and we fly away. And he began to describe the activities that he was involved in. They told Pastor Jacopa this, and they said, but this morning, when the little boy woke up, Mom asked him, what happened in the night last night? He said, oh, Mom, he said, it was very different. Just free to talk about this, because he's totally innocent of these things. He said, Grandmother came last night, but she couldn't get in the house, and I couldn't get out of the house. When the blood of Jesus was prayed over that home, everything changed. Everything changed. A power came over that. They told him, when we heard this first, we went to our pastor and we told him about it. And he said he really didn't have an answer. He said, the best thing I could advise you to do would to go find another witch doctor who had stronger, they call it, medicine. Stronger medicine than those people that are doing this to your son, and maybe that way you could protect him from what's going on. They were not happy. They were not happy with that answer, but they didn't know what to do either. So they simply began to pray, God help us. God help us. God help us somehow. We don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We don't know where to go. God help us. And God sent a Pentecostal preacher from over 200 miles away to that city. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. And victory was won. A church was started. And the uniqueness of that church continued. Because the first time I went there, just a few weeks later, because I think he prayed about 15 or 18 through to the Holy Ghost. So a few weeks later, we went, and I preached, and a man got up from the back of the church, and he walked down the aisle very unsteadily. He was drunk as Cooter Brown. He got in the altar, lifted up his hands and repented, and as drunk as he was, God filled him with the Holy Ghost. As I said, unique. I don't know why. We appointed him to be the pastor of that church. He didn't have license or anything. But it was just a unique situation. And he was a faithful pastor for that church for many, many years. Built a building. Another unique thing happened in that place. It was a stronger Muslim area. Most of our countries, Malawi, Kenya, where we have worked, 18 to 20% Muslim. But that particular area of Mongochi was over 40% Muslim. And several years ago, when America attacked Iraq, the Muslims in that town became angry with all churches that they could associate back to America. And so they rioted. And we had built a church on the main street of that town. And they went in and they looted and they damaged a Presbyterian church and went down the street a little farther and they looted and damaged a Seventh-day Adventist church and a Church of Christ, and they came to our church. And somebody in that crowd said to a bunch of rioters, not this one, because these people believe in one God. And they went right around our church and went down and looted the next one. I tell you, God knows how to do some things. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. So, God's at work today. He's really at work today. And I'm thankful today that I know him and that I have had the privilege of being a part of this. When we retire next year, we will have been in missions for 36 years. And I'm thankful that God has allowed us to be a part of what he is doing in the world today. And I want to continue to be a part of it. I don't know exactly in what way, but I just want to be excited about what God is doing. Praise God. One of the countries that we opened up, I don't know if I've ever told this story here, but one of the countries that we were able to open was the country of Mozambique. Mozambique was next to us when we were in Malawi, but we could not go in there because they were involved in a civil war. And it was the communist who had control of the government against the American and British-backed rebels who were trying to overthrow them to get rid of communism. And we just couldn't go in there. Some of our people would go in there. I remember one day we heard that there had been some fighting near the Malawian border, and it was taking place very near one of our churches. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to go out and see how Pastor Kinjades is doing. I hope he's okay. So I went out there. I drove, and I knew his place was close to the border, but there's no line or anything. It's just bush. And so we drove up to his house, and he looked at us, and he was quite surprised. And I said, well, how are you doing? You know, how's things? And what happened? You know, oh, he said there was gunfire all around here and shooting. And he said the rebel headquarters is right over there. I said, well, what do you mean right over there? He said, well, you see that big baobab tree right there? I said, yeah, it was about 200 yards away. He said, right there, right underneath that tree, that's the rebels' headquarters. I said, brother, it's good to see you. I'll see you later. But that's some of the things that happened. And our people would go in there, and they would bring people to the border, and we would baptize them, and they'd go back. But one day, I was after the fighting got over, and we were able to go in there. I still wasn't real brave. This was just across the border, an official border, though, but just across the border in a church. And it was almost exactly this size, with about 375 people in it. Hot, hot day. And I'd preached, and I'd prayed with people in the altar, and I was sweating, I was thirsty, so I sat down for a minute, got a drink. Kind of had my head down. Altar service was quieting down. All of a sudden I heard, Jesus died for me. I can't believe that Jesus would die for me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. My head came up. I began to look around. Because there's many English accents, but this was very American. I knew there wasn't no Americans in there. And there was an elderly gentleman kneeling on the floor, had his hands in the air, and he was speaking another language that he didn't know, but I could understand every word he was saying. And I got right in front of him, and I just stood there, and I said, this was a moment in my missionary career that I thought, I would like for this to happen. In Mozambique, they speak Portuguese if they speak any other language than a tribal dialect. There is no English there. And very little Portuguese in that area. Because of the fighting, they didn't have schools. And so I don't know if he spoke Portuguese or not, because I didn't. But he was speaking English. And he just kept saying over and over again, Jesus died for me. Oh, thank you, Jesus, that you would die for me. He had such expression in his English, man. It was great. So they finished the service and they dismissed, and I thought, I know exactly what happened, but I'm going to check this out if I can. So I got out there and I shook 374 hands, I think, before I found him. I stuck my hand out and I said, brother, where did you learn to speak English? Stood there looking at me for a second, just turned around and walked off. But in just a minute or two, he found me again, and he had in tow a young man who was from across the border, a church in Malawi, who spoke English. He had his interpreter. So the young boy came up to him and said, missionary, this old man says you were talking to him, but he couldn't understand you. I said, yeah. I said, ask him where he learned to speak English. Well, the young man knew he didn't speak English, and he looked at me. I said, just ask him. So he asked him, and the old man looked at me with a puzzled look. He said, why do you ask me that? I said, because today, when you were kneeling in the altar, you were speaking English. He said, oh, really? He said, I don't know what language I speak in. I only know this. I got the Holy Ghost today. Hallelujah. Praise God. Now, you explain that to me other than this book here, right here. Explain it somehow. How could that possibly be other than this book right here is absolutely true? It's true. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm thankful that we have a real thing. We got a real, real, real thing. Praise God. Praise God. Another time we were challenged was the first few weeks that we were in Malawi. The devil came in with a tumorismic attack, and the missionary who had been there for 3 years went back to America. And we were young, inexperienced, scared to death. I told Karen one day, if I knew how to get to the airport, we'd get in this car and we'd go there and get out of here. I don't know how to get to the airport. That's how new we were. It was just a very, very difficult time. And a man who had been dismissed from a leadership position and his license had been removed from him before we ever got there. But he had some, what would I say? He had some clout with government officials because he had started the registration of the church before the missionary had ever got there. but he had gone astray. And so when this new, young, inexperienced missionary showed up, and I was on my first trip out of town, and I was in the lobby of this little hotel on a, I don't know what day it was, and early in the, before I'd eaten breakfast, this man came up to me and introduced himself. He said, "I want to talk to you." I said, "Well," I knew the name. I said, "I don't really think I want to talk to you." He said, "No," said, "I want to talk to you." I said, "Okay." I said, "But Pastor Jacopa, the assistant superintendent, is going to be here and eat breakfast with me in a minute. So we'll wait till he gets here." "Nope, not going to wait. I don't want to talk to him." I said, "Well, I don't care really if you want to or not. That's the way we're going to do this." And so I walked off and he sat down in the lobby, and I went somewhere else, and Pastor Scopa showed up and we sat down, and he began to tell me all how wrong he had been done and everything, and that the only thing that he was going to accept was we were going to put him back in his former position in the church. And, you know, I had never, in my ministry, I had never really looked at somebody in the eye and seen the devil and know that this was a direct challenge against the work of God. But I felt it right there. And in my, Brother Glover, in my young, brash, somewhat foolishness, I looked him in the eye and I said, "That's not going to happen." He said, "If that doesn't happen, I will get you kicked out of this country. This is not your country, this is my country. And I will get you kicked out of this country." And I said, "Well, if you're going to do that, I wouldn't wait to start tomorrow. If you're going to do that, I think you better get started on that right now." And for the next year and a half, I somewhat regretted that statement, because he drug us through every office, government office that he could think of, told lies, wrote letters, all kinds of things. But when somebody comes directly against the will of God and the work of God, they don't stand a chance. They really don't. And all we had to do, we had to go to those meetings and we had to sit there. And he would accuse us of things. And by the time we began to answer some things, he would get angry. And it didn't take someone with the Holy Ghost to realize this guy's out of order and these people are right. Okay. And so they'd kick him out of the office and tell him not to come back. He'd go to another office. And we went to I don't know how many offices. We ended up in the Attorney General's office of the country. But even there, we gained favor, and God gave us victory. But that man, he persisted, and he kept doing worse things and making stronger threats and statements until one day he came, and I took a little tape recorder. And I'd talked to him so many times, and it hadn't gone well. And he said, "I'm going to talk to you today." I said, "No." And finally, I said, "Okay, we'll talk, but we're going to record what you say." And he said, "Okay." He was so brash. And so we sat down and we talked, and I recorded it, and we took it to the police. And he ended up in prison because of the things that he, threats he made and so on. God knows how to take care of threats against the church. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah. And, you know, I can't even say that I did anything. I just kind of showed up at these meetings and God gave us a few things. And he'd get mad and start cursing. And one government official, he said to the government official, "You're siding with these white people because they got money and they're bribing you." Ooh, that didn't go over too good. That didn't go over too good. And, you know, more government people knew about the United Pentecostal Church through that than a lot of things we did for many, many years. It was not fun to go through, but it became something very positive. Hallelujah. God can turn the worst into something good. into something good. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm so thankful to be a part of what God is doing. Praise God. And you have been a part of that. And I know God is going to have a reward for you as well. And I don't know. God's just doing some great things. He's doing some great things. We had a lady come in the church. And she was a prayer warrior pretty much from the beginning. She was saved from a denominational church, which her husband was involved in. And he did not like the fact that she was going to this Pentecostal church. And so he made her life miserable, made fun of her, called her Holy Roller, I mean, whatever names they could think of and all stuff. She was faithful. When she got the Holy Ghost, she got a double dose or something. She was just on fire for God. And so he kept doing things more and more, worse and worse, to get her to stop coming to church. And she just kept being faithful. Until one day she came home, he was there, and he gave her a list, written list. You got to do this, 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 and this. If it's not done by 6 o'clock Saturday evening, you can't go to church. She said, okay. So she did this, 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 and this. And didn't deter her and made him more angry. So he added things to the list, anything he could think of. And nothing worked. She got it all done. She went to church. So one day he said, all right, things are changing around here. We're going to go back to some of our tribal culture, some of the old culture. And from now on, I will not give you any more money from my paycheck, but you are going to provide the food for the family. Now, old days when they didn't work and they all lived in the village and they had gardens and chickens and goats and all, it wasn't that big a deal for the lady to get the food and provide the food for the family. But they had lived in town for years. He worked a job. She didn't have a job. She didn't have any means. But she said, okay, okay. So she came to church on a Sunday, and she told the ladies all about her predicament. And they gave her some advice, some of it good, some of it not so very much. She went home. She bought a little bottle of cooking oil and a box of laundry detergent. And out of her little house, she began to sell cooking oil, literally, one tablespoon at a time. And laundry detergent, half a cup at a time. But she was doing it unto the Lord. And it didn't take all that much time until somebody was providing her eggs and bread and milk. And she was selling it. And she was doing good. And not too long after that, he noticed, man, the food is better on my table than when I was paying for the food. Now, what man wouldn't that make happy? But not Ovidede. That was his name. Fidede's goal was to get her to stop going to that Pentecostal church. And so it didn't make him feel any better that he was eating more chicken than he'd ever eaten before. So when he got real mad one Friday night on a payday, he went and got drunk, came home, physically pushed her out of the way, had some gunny sacks, filled these gunny sacks full of the stuff that she was selling, and carried it off down to the bar, sold some of it, gave it away, bought beers for everyone, had a big time. She came to church on Sunday. She told the ladies about her predicament. They had some advice for her. Some of it good, some of it not so much. She went home, and she said, God did it once. God can do it again. So she just started all over again. Bought another bottle of cooking oil, some laundry detergent. Started again. She had a little experience now. Didn't take near as long. And pretty soon they was eating better than they had before again. Made him mad again. He stole all the things she had for sale again. In the next 6-9 months, that thing just kept repeating itself about every month. Until one day, Ova Dede, sitting in his house, and a little thought fluttered through his mind. God's doing this for her. There's no way she has the ability to do this by herself. God is helping her. If God had helped her, I wonder what God would do for me. He came to church, came to the altar, got the Holy Ghost, and became our choir director. Because one little lady said, I don't know what I'm going to do? I don't. Here's what I do. Here's what's right in front of me. Here's what I can do. I'm going to do something that I can do, and God, you're going to have to take care of the rest. So guess what? God took care of the rest. All right. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Sometimes we get ourselves in a very awkward and a bad situation, and there's some people will think, you know what? Because things are so awkward, so bad, it's not going well. In this case, I can do the wrong thing. But no, we got to continue to do the right thing. We sang about trusting in the Lord tonight. Yeah, we could sing it. Let me tell you, can we sing it when we're going through it? Let's just determine, I'm going to do the right thing. I don't care what's going on, what's happening in my life. I'm just going to do the right thing. I've often thought, what did Joseph think the first morning he woke up a slave in Potiphar's house? And somebody drug him out of bed and drug him to some corner of some hallway of that house, gave him a bucket of water and scrub brush. He didn't speak Egyptian day number one, and indicated to him he is supposed to wash those floors. What was his thought process? What was his thought process? If it would have been mine, I don't deserve to be here. This isn't right. I don't know. I kick the bucket of water over. I'm not going to do this. But somehow, Joseph decided, you know what? This is where I am. I'm going to scrub this floor. And what happened? Give me a little preacher convenience here. God reached around his back and put some Johnson & Johnson floor wax in that bucket. He did something. Because somehow, everything Joseph touched turned out shiny and bright. And he got promoted and promoted and promoted. Simply because he didn't sit back and say, I'm not doing this. He did what it was that was right in front of him. Amen. And God, you're going to have to do the rest. Guess what? God's able to do the rest. Hallelujah. Let's just do the right thing. Let's just do the right thing. Let's all stand. If you got any questions about missions, about what we've been involved in and questions you might have, see Sister Crumpacker after church. She's got all the answers. You love him tonight? Aren't you glad you're involved in the kingdom? What a privilege it is. Let's lift our hands and thank him. God, you're a mighty God. We're thankful that you love us. God, that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing in this world.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah.